Thank you, Daniel. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look at a text there in just a few moments. Genesis chapter 4. It's good to be together today. We've had a good period of Bible study and worship so far. And in just a few moments, we'll direct our attention to God's Word and the instruction that it can give us about how to be pleasing in His sight. If you're in our adult auditorium class, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, whose first verses address the issue of the collection for the saints. And in anticipation of getting to that section, I've used that as kind of a focus for our studies today. The bulletin will have a couple of small articles that address the issue of the collection. And I'd like for us this morning to kind of follow through with that as we think a little bit about the issue of the Christian and giving. And I want us to basically look at four things pertaining to that. And we'll start first by just acknowledging that all throughout Scripture, we see that God has always required and expected sacrifice. In the earliest chapters, in Genesis chapter 4, if you'd read with me in Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, we have reference to the sacrifices that were offered by Abel and then Cain's that was not pleasing to God. And we read, beginning in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 4, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" Now, there are some things that become evident from this reading and also from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, which speaks of Abel acting by faith. We recognize, as Romans chapter 10, verse 17 teaches, that faith comes by hearing. It's not simply something that one decides, here's what I think I ought to do. Abel obeyed what the Lord had instructed. Cain did not. But I want you to notice here that God was pleased when here Abel offered. And he, you know, a sacrifice is something that requires the loss of something that belonged to you otherwise as you're giving this to God. And we recognize that this was something that was an instruction of God, because when the Lord speaks to Cain and he is anticipating what he's going to do to Abel, and he's angry with Abel, we recognize the fact that it is referred to as sin if he were to act against his brother there. And that suggests to us that not only with respect to murder, as he would carry out, God had spoken to the people about what they ought to do, as we can infer that he spoke to Abel and Cain about sacrifice that they were to offer. We find it interesting in Genesis chapter 8, following the flood. If you'd look with me in Genesis chapter 8, I've heard those that have somewhat joked about this, saying, well, what sense does this make that having preserved the animals in the ark, then the very first thing that is done is described here in Acts chapter 8, verse 20. "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar." I'll tell you what sense it makes. First of all, we must recognize that of those clean animals, he had taken a whole lot more than simply the two by two. We recognize as well that this demonstrates the importance of showing our worship and our love for God by a willingness to sacrifice. He had delivered Noah and his family from this great flood, and Noah expresses his gratitude for that. The Israelites were to offer many types of sacrifices. If you were to look in the book of Leviticus, for example, you'd find details about various offerings that they were to make, and it establishes the principle that from the earliest history, God has expected man in worship to Him to offer something that is a sacrifice. We noticed in our adult class this morning a text we're going to look at a little bit later in this lesson, in which it describes things that are done as spiritual sacrifices that are well-pleasing to God. And I think we must recognize we may not be offering something that is the death of an animal that belonged to us, but as we give of our means, We are offering a sacrifice to God. The second thing I'd like for us to think about a little bit is what the Bible teaches, especially under Christ, about the attitude that we ought to have towards the material things that we possess. First of all, I'd like us to recognize that Scripture makes it very clear that the things in this world all belong to God. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The context here is talking about some of those issues pertaining to the eating of meats. For those in Rome, they struggled a little bit with, well, I'm from a Jewish background. I used to not be able to eat these things that now under Christ I can. Should I or should I not? For those in Corinth, it seems to be a little bit of a different issue. Those that had come out of a Gentile background seemed to struggle with, if I eat this, which in the meat market was sacrificed to an idol, am I worshiping that idol? Now, in that context, I want you to notice the powerful statement that he's made about all material things. Notice verse 25 and 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Now let's think about that. If everything belongs to God, then those things that you and I have possession of for the brief moments of our lifetime, they are really on loan to us by God. And that being the case, when we think about the issue of giving, am I really giving God something He didn't have to begin with? No, I'm just giving back to Him. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is urging Timothy to guard against the idea of covetousness, to guard against greed, and he'll offer some powerful instruction. I'd ask you to turn with me to chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Where this point is made that really these things belong to God when we came into this world and God brought us into this world, we came with nothing. And when we leave this world, we will leave with nothing except the soul that God has given to us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice beginning in verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, I want us to notice here in this statement that we brought nothing into this life. How then must we view those things that we have care over for a time? Well, we'll talk about this more as we progress. But what we need to do is we need to see these things as a trust that's been given to us as stewards. If you haven't been with us, we've been looking at the issue of stewardship in our Wednesday night adult class. And the idea of stewardship inherently has the idea that you are given trust of things that belong to another, and you are expected to use those in a way that is pleasing to the master. Now, I think really, as we notice what 1 Corinthians 10 has told us, what 1 Timothy 6 has told us, we really need to see everything that we have in that way. I'm a steward of my possessions. I don't really own them. They don't really belong to me. Now, I recognize that, you know, we may have houses, that we have a deed that has our name on it and things such as that. But again, we're not going to be able to take that with us out of this life. It's just ours for a time. It belongs to God. I want us to look at a statement that is made over in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Now, we started off by looking at some principles of sacrifice. Listen to a statement that is made in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 13 and 14, that really acknowledges this. You know, one under the time prior to the giving of the law of Moses, or even during the law of Moses, as they would bring an animal and put it upon an altar and they would slaughter that animal as an act of worship to God, they might very well have in their mind, this belonged to me and I'm really giving up something that belonged to me. I want us to notice here the powerful wording in talking about sacrifices that are offered, and let's make application of that to our life. Notice, read with me beginning in verse 13 of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, listen to this, and of your own we have given to you. I think that's a powerful thing for us to think about. You know, when I write that check and I put it in the box, when I put it in that collection for the saints, there is a sense in which I had trust over this, but of what belongs to God, I am giving back to Him a portion. We must give to God the things that are entrusted to us. But a principle that meshes with this idea of sacrifice as well is the idea that we don't give God just our leftovers. We give God our best. Under Mosaic law, that certainly was emphasized. When they offered an animal sacrifice, they weren't to give those that were lame or those that had some kind of flaw in them. And it was a recognition that, God, you have blessed us. And so as we acknowledge that, we're going to show how much we love you and appreciate you because we're giving back to you those best things that we have given. And I think that remains true, even if we're not in a position in which we are offering those things that are animal sacrifices in that way, the spiritual blessings that we offer. As we are giving financially of our means, are we doing so just kind of half-heartedly? Are we doing it grudgingly? Are we doing so just sparingly? Or instead, are we doing so in a way that is pleasing to God? And that leads to the third thing I'd like for us to think about. And that is probably the question that we all wrestle with from time to time. And that is, well, how much should we give? If I give my best, you know, and there have been situations in which people have given all that they had. And I don't think that the principle that we find in Scripture is that we must impoverish ourselves. We must neglect our families. We must put ourselves in a position in which we're dependent upon someone else because we haven't exercised good stewardship and given everything. But how do we determine what you and I should give back to the Lord? I want us to notice a statement that we find. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 a couple of times, but go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and first look with me at verse 5, and I want us to notice a principle that I hope runs throughout any attitudes that you and I have towards giving. And that is that when we give, we first need to give ourselves. Now, what does that mean if we give ourselves? You recognize that if you have a task to do, you can either do it kind of with your mind off somewhere else. You can do it half-heartedly, as we would say. You can do it not really devoting yourself to that activity, or you can really devote yourself to that task. Read with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. And as we noticed in our adult auditorium class, this comes in the context of Paul urging the brethren there to prepare for a gift that he's going to receive from them to take to the needy saints that are in Judea and Jerusalem. But I want you to notice here, verse 5 says, as he's praised those in the verses above this in Macedonia and Achaia for their giving, he says, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." As we begin to ask this question in our personal life, well, what should I give back to the Lord? I think we need to start with this question. Am I giving myself? Am I really committing my life to the Lord? And I think we probably should acknowledge that all of us are of limited means. And it may be that sometimes there are things we can do in giving back to the Lord, even if we don't feel like we can give materially in the way that we might wish that we could. All of those things, I think, are a part of this idea of giving ourselves. Well, let's think a little bit about what we sometimes discuss in terms of what's referred to as the tithe. Go to Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27. We observed in our adult auditorium class that there is an absolute difference and distinction between giving under Mosaic law and giving under Christ. And that is, under Mosaic law, as we'll notice here in Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30, there was a set amount that was almost like a tax that they were to offer to the Lord. And let's read verse 30 of Leviticus chapter 27 says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." Under Mosaic law, There was this 10% giving that was to be given back to the Lord. You'll remember that Jesus in the New Testament will talk about the Pharisees, that they would follow through with this instruction to such an extent that they'd tithe of their spices, they'd tithe of all the things that they have. Now, sometimes you'll hear that term applied now in this age to giving back to the Lord, but as we observed in our class, we need to avoid the use of that term, because it literally refers to 10% of something or a tenth of something. And under Christ, we are not talking about something in which there is a required amount. Now, how can I say that? Well, let's go over to a text that was read for us by Grady a few moments ago, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's look together at verses 6 through 8 and notice some differences here. Rather than being the idea of you give back to the Lord one-tenth of everything you have, listen to the wording that is used here. Let's read beginning in verse 6 and go down to verse 8. And again, I think Paul is alluding to that same gift that he's going to offer. But as we observed in our adult auditorium class, what you see in 1 Corinthians 16 lays down the principle of how local churches secured money to be able to carry out the needs that the church was authorized to fulfill. Let's read beginning in verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Notice verse 7. So let each one give as he prospers in his heart, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now, I think that's important. Let's notice, how does this contrast with Leviticus 27, verse 30? 10% percentage? No. Each one gives as he purposes in his heart. This is something that is not grudgingly, not of necessity. Now, that doesn't mean, well, I don't have to be deliberate about it. That doesn't mean that it's not a regular need. We talked about local churches that will support preachers, that will support needy saints, that will support widows, things such as that. We talked as well about those things that a church is commanded to do, the church is authorized to do, and those things require money. Those things require giving. But I think what this points out is no one can determine for you and no one can determine for me, here's the dollar amount that you need to give. You know, it's kind of faded away a little bit, but among churches of Christ a few decades ago, there was great concern over the discipling movement, or the sometimes known as the Crossroads movement or the Boston church movement. And one of the things that was very troubling about the approach that they took was they would have a mentor-mentee kind of relationship in which, as I understand it, and I asked a fellow that was involved in this one time if that was the case, you would have a brother in Christ to whom you had to report about how much you gave, and they were in a position in which they'd say, well, you know, you need to do more. Now, if we're talking about general principle, are we urging one another to examine our hearts and to say, well, am I giving what the Lord would like me to? Sure, we need to do that. But it's not my business, it's not your business what each individual gives, because we're talking about something that is a free will decision that each person makes. And this passage also is very powerful there in verse 8, because it shows, as we talked about in our adult class, when we give generously to the Lord, while it's not a prosperity gospel, we don't have to worry that we're going to be left out in the cold. We don't have to worry that we're going to be in need. It is God who gave us of His things to be blessed as we are. And when we give back to Him, we can be assured that God will give us the things that we need. I want us to notice over in Acts chapter 2. We see the early church demonstrating so much this willingness to help in needs that would arise. As we begin to read about the church when it's first established in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, the church in Jerusalem, listen to these beautiful words that describe how Christians who now had come to have faith in Jesus Christ acted and interacted with one another. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. Some have looked at this and said, oh, that's supporting a socialistic, communistic kind of worldview. Well, I want you to notice, first of all, it's talking about what the church did. It's not talking about what civil government did. But we also see that this specifically has application to some needs that would arise because of those saints that had all, or those folks that had all come to Pentecost and then obeyed the gospel and lingered for a time. I think we see here that generosity, that when they saw a need, they addressed it. And so hopefully that will be the mindset that we have. Now I want us to think as well about if this is true, that the things that I have, not only my material possessions, but my abilities to be able to work a job and to earn a living and to make money. If it's true that those things come from God, then why has He given me these things and given me this ability? Is it just for me? Well, certainly, God doesn't want us to be dependent upon someone else. If I have the ability to be able to pay my own way, I need to do so. I should not be expecting upon others or expecting others to fulfill my needs. But look over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. And I want us to notice here, it comes in the context of some instructions to those who had left behind a life in which maybe they once stole for a living. And this passage, I think, really speaks to us about the openness of the gospel. We should never imagine that one that had been involved in a life of crime, a life of sin, is too far gone and could never be accepted in Christ. Notice verse 28 of Ephesians chapter 4. Let him who stole steal no longer, but listen, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Now why? Is it just to provide for yourself, or even by extension, just to provide for your family? No, notice, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Now that's pretty broad. That's not just talking about giving back to the Lord on the first day of the week in the collection for the saints. This is, as we will notice in a text in a few moments, you know, we give as we have opportunity. This is in our individual life when we see needs that come up. But we can't view it that, well, these things are mine. God gave these to me. They belong to God, and He gave them so that I can be in a position to be a blessing to others and to help others as they have need. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. And I want us to notice this passage, which extends our responsibilities. It's very easy for us sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, I know, in my own heart and life, to kind of think, okay, well, I've done this, so that fulfills all that I need to do. And I hope that as Christians, we are diligent and we are regular in our commitment to this local church. Appreciated points that were made in class this morning that, you know, the seats that we sit on, the warmth and cold weather that we enjoy, those things required some resources, and we give back to the Lord that those things may benefit this local church. But let's not have an attitude that says, okay, well, I've put that check in the plate or in the box, and so my obligation is fulfilled in every kind of circumstance. We encounter people in our daily life all the time that may be in a position of need, whether it may be family that we know of that's in need, whether it be even Christians, you know, simply because the church is authorized to help needy saints. That doesn't mean that every challenge that our brothers and sisters face is going to be addressed from the collection. Individually, we may be in a position to help, but there are also those that are not of the household of God. Galatians 6 and verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So as we think about how much should we give, let's think about all of these things. Am I giving myself? Am I doing so willingly or grudgingly? Am I giving bountifully or sparingly? Do I have an attitude that these things just belong to me and I have no responsibility to help others? You know, when I help others, I am allowing God to bless other people through me. I want us to end by looking at just a few examples. We talk about that as Christians, we follow not only those instructions that we find within Scripture, but if I can find an example in Scripture of those that have done what was pleasing to God, you and I know that if we follow that example, we too will be pleasing to God. And we're just going to look at three very quickly, and then the lesson will be yours. Now, we've already talked a little bit about the church in Jerusalem. But if we go two chapters over from where we looked in Acts chapter 2, over to Acts chapter 4, I want us to notice that more is said about this beautiful church in Jerusalem. And we're going to learn about an individual that we know him from his teaching with the Apostle Paul. But I want you to see how he's first introduced to us in the pages of Scripture. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each one as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What generosity, what enthusiasm. As you think about this in the early days, the excitement about this new cause for which they are working. And they're interested not only in just helping the daily material needs of their brothers and sisters in Christ, but as they do that, they're advancing this kingdom. They're advancing this group of people that now has accepted Jesus as the Messiah. That devotion not only to the cause and to the Lord, but to those that are fighting with them in that cause. Now, we read a few moments ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. Go back to that text, and I want us to notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first four verses, which tell us a little bit more specifically about those that were described in verse 5 as giving themselves to the Lord. And recognize that here Macedonia is that region at the northern part of the Aegean Sea, at least in ancient times that was its designation. Achaia is that region in the southern part of Greece where Corinth and Athens would be. But let's read together what this text tells us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now, we may get lost a little bit in some of that beautiful description, but let me give you just a snapshot of at least part of what this is talking about. One of the churches in the region of Macedonia was Thessalonica. And Thessalonica, from the very beginning, was persecuted because of their faith. And I want us to notice here, he'll describe this as poverty, affliction, and yet it abounded to the recognition that they wanted to help those that they saw in need in other places. Specifically, if this is pointing to that gift that would be taken to Jerusalem, the needy saints in Jerusalem. In Romans chapter 15, Paul will describe it there as those Gentiles wanted to, those that they had received such spiritual blessings from, their Jewish brethren, they wanted now to be of material help to them by offering this gift to them. Notice, continuing. I bear witness that they, according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. What a beautiful description there of their willingness. You know, it's so easy for us sometimes to go, well, you know, I don't know those brethren. They're off in a different part of the world. Why should I have much interest? I think it's compelling here to see that they saw this camaraderie. They saw this as a family relationship. They saw this as a kingdom that was spreading. And so they had an interest in helping those that were in other places. And I think that's a great example to us. But then finally, I want us to notice one last text. And let's look at several things pertaining to this. First, we're going to notice that it has a very specific application to Paul, because Paul is going to talk to the brethren in Philippi about the gift that they had sent to him. We talked about support of preaching the gospel as one of those authorized things. I am so blessed that this congregation supports me in my work of preaching the gospel. And Paul here will describe that even when he was in a different place, they would send support to him. But let's notice some other things that are said from which we can learn. Philippians chapter 4, beginning verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, notice with me a couple of things about this, and we observed this in our auditorium class this morning. The wording that's used here in the gift that they gave to Paul, which they couldn't have had unless they had given back to the Lord so that it could be given to Paul, it uses sacrifice language, doesn't it? This is a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. This is an act of worship to God. One brought out in class this morning, another aspect of this that I had not really thought about here, when it talks about that Paul is seeking the fruit that abounds to their account. It's pleasing to God. He sees it almost as if this goes to your benefit. This goes towards your account. And we observe that this is not to be thought of in the sense of banking up righteousness, that we merit something before God. It's more the idea of storing up treasure in heaven. We're putting our priorities where they need to be. And Paul acknowledges that as they do that, it abounds towards their account. But once again, I think we see that as we worship our God, we must give Him our best in the worship that we offer to Him. And as we thought this morning, both in our class, in the bulletins and the article, and that were sent out yesterday, and the e-bulletin that's sent out, hopefully it will urge us to begin thinking more and more about the manner in which we offer our worship to God by the things that we give. We talked in class about how we don't put a lot of emphasis on that here, largely perhaps because of the extremes to which our religious world has gone. But I hope that never leads us to go to the other extreme of treating it as if it's insignificant, or treating it as if we don't have a responsibility to give back to the Lord of those things He so generously blessed us with. You know, as we think about what God has given to us, I hope that we don't just kind of have narrow vision to only see the material things that He's given to us. Because the most important thing that He offered to us was sending His Son into this world to put on flesh and then to offer Himself as a sacrifice for sin. You know, as we think about this idea of first giving yourself, Jesus did that in a literal way, offered His life as a sacrifice for our sin, that we need not be separated from God because of sin, but the justice of God can be satisfied, and He can offer the means by which He can justify us before Him, as we talked about last week in our lesson on righteousness. But the manner in which that's done is through putting faith in Jesus as the Son of God, having a willingness and a courage to confess that before men, a willingness and a courage to repent and turn from sin that separates us from God, and then being buried with Christ in the waters of baptism. The Bible describes that as something by which our sins are washed away and we put on Christ. If you've not done that this morning, I would urge you to accept that gift of salvation that's offered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.